Matthew 19, 5 through 6. And he said, this is Jesus, "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together." Let's pray. Lord, I pray you open our hearts and our minds to your Holy Spirit today. Lord, I pray you reveal to us something about you. Lord, you reveal to us your truth. And Lord, I pray you speak today, each of us in our own unique way. Lord, as we go through things, or we're at different stages of understanding and learning, Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts. And I pray we hear from you clearly today through this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Little heads up, we're going to be bouncing around a little bit. We'll be here in Matthew, but then we're going to go back to Genesis, which is at the beginning of the Bible, pretty easy to find, and then we'll be coming back to Matthew. We are going through a series here called Family Portraits, just for the month, and we're looking at four different parts of the family, kind of the family unit sort of thing. So we talked about, the first week, talked about children. Children, honor and obey your parents. When you are even old children, you should still honor your parents. When you're young children, you should obey your parents, because the Bible says it will go well for you. There, I just gave you the whole first week's message in like 10 seconds. Wow, man. Second week, we're talking about parents. Parents, don't stone your kids. That was the encouragement. Hopefully you heard that one. You know, there are other things we can do, but we should train our kids. We should love our kids. We should protect our kids. And as they get older, and we'll hear about a little bit today, there are times that we need to let our kids go, which is kind of hard. And last week you had Pastor Arvid here. He took a little break from his break in Colorado, came back, and we were able to get away. Thank you. It's a good opportunity for us to try to get away as a family and such. But Arvid was back, and he shared with grandparents what the Bible says about grandparents. And we had a conversation. I said, I'm going to be doing a new series. He usually comes back. Would you be able to preach? Sure, what are we going to preach on? I said, grandparents. He's like, yeah, I can do that. And then he told me later that he was digging in. Before he dug in, he's like, I can't think of a single scripture about grandparents. And then he said, so I started digging. And after about 40 or 50, I realized there's something in the Bible about grandparents. So he was able to share with you last week the importance of grandparents. And I think at the end, he had a good description. Whether you are a grandchild or not, we should honor, how can I say this? Honor the aged, honor the wisdom, honor those that are older than us. We need to bring them honor, whether they're your grandparents or not. Because they have something, they've learned something, and we should be able to give them honor for that. So that was last week, and now this week, marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. I had to do it. Princess Bride, anybody ever watch Princess Bride? Oh, it is a classic. It is so good. Marriage. Today we're going to talk about husbands and wives and see what the Bible has to say about marriage. My daughter is not going to look at me the same ever again. Dad, why did you do that? But as we go through this subject, maybe you're not married. Maybe you're not yet married. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you're widowed. How does this work for you? Why do we talk about this? Because I believe that the family unit is crucial to God's creation. As we will find in the very beginning, he created family, this family unit, and kind of the order, kind of the purpose of it. And then as we go through scripture and we get to today, we realize that family is crucial to the kingdom of God. Not just mom, dad, kids, but this family right here. God takes pictures all the time. He shows you like a story or a picture, and then he relates it to a truth of the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there is family. And so I think if we look at the family unit that he created, we can get a little understanding of how we are to interact with one another, tolerate bad jokes about movies and quotes and stuff like that, how we're supposed to do that as a family. You know, I've been a part of different teams. I've been on different worked for different companies. And one of my first jobs, I worked at the bean factory in Cumberland. and I was the cleaning guy. That was my job. But I understood the canner's job and the forklift's job. And sometimes I had to understand what they do, even though I never ran the machines. I had an understanding of what other people on the team did because it helped us all work together. How can I best help someone else who's in the team, who's in the family? And so maybe you haven't been married, or you have been and no longer. Maybe you never will be married. There is principles in here because it shows how we are to interact within this family that we are, both here in this church and in the world's kingdom of God. Churches all across, believers all across the world. So who better to hear about marriage than Jesus? Pretty good idea, I think. And what we read today, maybe every other wedding you've been to, this is quoted, right? It's a classic wedding scripture. But what does it mean? Where did it come from? And why was Jesus talking about it? Because it starts off by him saying, this explains. What does it explain? What is this scripture explaining? Why does he say that? We need to get a clearer picture of this scripture. So we're going to start by backtracking just a little bit. So we read 5 and 6. We're going to go back to verse 1 and see what Jesus is talking about. So Matthew 19, verses 1 through 6. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Jesus got done saying these things. You should be wondering, all right, what are these things? Well, you'd have to go back to the previous chapter or two, and he had been teaching. He'd been teaching about the greatest in the kingdom of God. He'd been talking about temptations. Jesus had been teaching about believers who sin against you. There is an interesting topic. That never happens. And so he had been teaching, instructing. And verse 2 says, large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Little detour, little side note for you, little bonus. This is free, okay? No charge. What did Jesus come here to do? Number one, create a way. He died on the cross for our sins, that anyone who would believe can have eternal life. That was pretty important. But when he was on earth during his ministry, what was the primary purpose of his ministry? It was to teach. Now, he did miracles, and they were way cool, and opened people's eyes. And he did healings, which were incredible. But that wasn't his purpose. Yes, he would heal and do miracles, but he came to teach. John 13:13. I think it's John 13:13. He says, you call me Lord and teacher, and rightfully so, because that's what I am. He is our master, and he is our teacher. Jesus came to teach. And yet sometimes we come into this place, or sometimes on our own, we sit in our chair and we come to this thing looking for miracles, looking for healings. And yes, God can do that. Jesus Christ can do that in our lives, but he came to teach. And so what Jesus wants to do most of all in your life is to instruct you, to tell you what's off a little bit and bring correction. But sometimes we don't like that idea. We want him to just fix things. And Jesus says, I can do that. Let me show you how. Let me show what you can do. So Jesus came. He healed their sick. Verse 3, some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with a question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? It's a trap. Here's another quote for you. Star Wars. I always had to have Star Wars in it. Okay. General Admiral Akbar, I think his name. Who cares? Doesn't matter. It's a trap. The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. They've been sitting in the corner coming up with a scheme. How can we get Jesus? Ultimately, they want Jesus to die. And so they've been scheming. What subject can we get him on? And they thought, ah, divorce. We'll get him on divorce. Divorce is like a no-win subject. I get the question, Pastor, what do you think about divorce? It's like your wife saying, how do I look in this? What do you say? It's a tricky subject. And so they're trying to get him into this corner. They're trying to bring up a subject just to get him in a trap. But even more than that, they chose this specific scripture Because if you roll back a few chapters or look at the story just before this in the other books of Mark and Luke and John, something just happened. Jesus had some very close companions. He had the 12 disciples, but he had somebody he was even closer to. And he had, I'd say, a buddy even before he was born. And that was his cousin, John the Baptist. And John baptized Jesus, really launched Jesus' ministry. And they kind of were parallel ministries for a while, even though John came to declare the coming of Jesus Christ. I'd say they were pretty close. And a few chapters before, John, who says it like it is, spoke out against King Herod. King Herod was evil. He was the king of Israel. He was an evil guy. And King Herod saw his sister-in-law, and he liked her. And so he forced that marriage. He had an extra marriage sort of thing. And John the Baptist spoke out upon this. He said, that's evil. That's wrong. So what did King Herod do? He had John beheaded. He had John killed for this subject of divorce. And so what are the Pharisees thinking? Ooh, let's get Jesus. Let's get a recording. Let's get a little snippet. Let's get a Twitter tweet of him speaking against divorce so we can bring it to King Herod. And King Herod says, ah, all right, I just took care of John. I'll take care of Jesus too. It's a trap. They are trying to trap him. So, how do you escape a trap from the enemy? You go to the Word of God. More specifically, you go back to the beginning, when everything was perfect, when everything was the original plan before sin, because sin has messed up our perspective of everything. It's messed up our lives. Verse 4, haven't you read in the scriptures, Jesus replied? I love this. I don't know, humor. I know maybe I'm not funny, and maybe you just tolerate me, I get that. But I like a little wit. I really like sarcasm, okay? I really like sarcasm. Why? Because Jesus does it. That's where I get my permission, right there, in this scripture, right here. Because the Pharisees were the leaders of the law. They had the Bible memorized from an early age. They had it memorized. And Jesus says, haven't you read the scriptures? Burn. Okay? That's what he's doing. He's riling them up. They're thinking they're going to get him. And he's already countering. Okay? And he's throwing out his humor. I could see Peter in the corner just... just laughing a little bit, and that gets the guys upset even a little bit more. Haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. Bonus point. God made them male and female. Two genders. Moving along. Verse 5. And he said, this explains, here we come to our scripture. This explains why man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Here's our reading. So that was the prelude. He's getting to the point where he's saying this explains. What explains everything he has just brought up? He goes back to the beginning. He goes to this scripture that actually was written way back in Genesis chapter 2. He goes to the truth. His argument on the subject to get away from the trap is he goes to the original perfect plan that God created before sin, before everything got messed up. He goes back to the beginning. I think that's pretty smart. If I don't say so myself. Good plan, Jesus. You know, go back to the scripture, Word of God, the way he had it at the very beginning. I think it's a pretty good tactic. Maybe it's a good idea for us when we're challenged with a subject that we don't really know how to explain. We don't know how to answer. I think it's a pretty good idea. God, what's your idea on this subject? God, what was your plan on this subject? So he goes back to the beginning. and he gives us his opinion on what marriage is all about. Probably a pretty good opinion that maybe we should have. If Jesus had a certain opinion on marriage, shouldn't that be our opinion on marriage? So, as Jesus, fighting this argument, this trap that the Pharisees have for him, he goes back to Genesis 2. So let's go back to Genesis 2. Let's take a look at Genesis 2. Let's see what God was saying. Let's see what this original picture was like. And he quotes one verse, pretty much verse 24 of chapter 2 in Genesis. But just like we did in Matthew, let's get a little context. Let's go back a little bit and see what's going on in this creation that God has designed. So Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. All right, follow along. Man. God creates man. All right, good stuff. This is going to be good. Verse 9. Then the Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. Man, food. Guys, are you with me? Oh, this is a good story. I want to hear this one, okay? God's creating a beautiful picture, and it keeps getting better and better. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. We'll skip 10 through 14. He talks about some rivers and some gold and stuff like that. Verse 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. Man, food, and a job. Right? You got to do something. You got to be able to use your hands. You know, you can't just sit back all the time. How many of our retired friends are honored ones? You know, you don't just, life gets busier when you retire sometimes because you just stay busy. We got to do something. So there's man, there's food, and he's got a job. We think we got the trifecta, but Jesus or God adds even a little bit more. Verse 16, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Man, food, a job, and a challenge. That's what we need, right? We need something, some sort of challenge. Jesus saying, I dare you. Or God says, I dare you. Don't touch that one. And then he throws out this. Because man, this is like the first conversation. If you eat that fruit, you're going to die. Ooh. I'm gonna get video recording this and show it to all my buddies what I did. Wait, I don't have any buddies. Oh, man. A challenge. Sometimes that's what we men need, right? And so I'd say perfect. God created this perfect thing. You know, there we are, and we have got food, and we got a job, and he's got a challenge, something to dare us not to do, okay? And we'll see how he does with that. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Maybe he saw into the future and goes, all right, I know exactly what he's going to do. I need some help around here. He needs someone to keep him from doing crazy things. It's not good. This is the first time God, through creation, says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And then he gets to this point, and for the first time, God says, it's not good. It's not good. God is like, something is missing. Moving on to verse 18. I will make a helper who is just right for him. A helper. Now some of you guys are going, all right, yeah. That's right. Woman, help me. You help me. No. Try to get out of this, Pastor Jason. So, if you don't know, the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew, a different language that most of us here, probably all of us here, do not know how to read Hebrew. And so those words are translated, they're interpreted into English. And so that original word for helper was Ezer. Okay? Anybody know what that means? Probably not. Ezer. So when you read the word helper, you read that word. Now that word Ezer is read in other scriptures, in other stories, in other context. And in Psalms, I believe it's 118. Psalms 118, it describes God as our Ezer. So try that one, guys. Hey, God, you help me. Good luck with that, okay? He's not our servant. He's not secondary to us. He doesn't sit there with a tray and a towel and serves us. But he does help us. And that's what a wife would do. Helps us, not in a lesser form, but as a helper. And it goes on. It says, a helper who is just right for him. Other scriptures will say, fit for him, or comparable to him. The Hebrew word is kenegdal, which means according to the opposite of him. We'll say that again. Exactly. According to the opposite of him. What does that mean? Complementary. It means to complete. It means man is lacking on his own. Wives are going, that's right. And woman completes him. And we'll see this as we move on. She completes him. It's not a secondary thing. But there's a hole missing. There's a hole that something, a component is missing. And it's the wife. It's the woman. Verse 19. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would call them. The man chose a name for each one. When I read that, I'm sorry, I had a moment of, oh, I didn't think of that. When I thought God created all the animals, he just created them. But he formed every living creature. He sat down on a stool or a rock and grabbed some dirt. And he made all these creatures. All these animals. One by one. Every one his design. That's pretty cool. He created and formed them with his hands. Verse 20. So man gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. The Hebrew word there means afternoon nap. No, it doesn't. That's sarcasm, but I'm permitted. The Hebrew word is tardama, which means deep sleep. So the definition of deep sleep in Hebrew is deep sleep. But I think we all can attest to man's deep sleep, whenever that may be. Hon, didn't you hear me? No, I was taking a nap. Or, you know, we can fall into that coma, whatever that may be. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Thank you. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. Why did God make woman out of man? All of living creatures he made from the dust. Everything. Except for woman. And yes, there are a bunch of jokes about this. I'm not going to go to. Why did he make woman out of man? Because he took a part of man away. He was therefore incomplete. The only creature that is incomplete. And God wanted him to be complete by bringing woman back to him. God desires unity. He desires for us to be one. And he paints this picture in how he formed woman. Verse 23. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman. You know, maybe his naming wasn't too good. I'm man. Actually, what was it, Ish? I think in Hebrew. I'm Ish. I'll call her Isha. Wow, you are so creative, Adam, with these names. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains, and here's our reading. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and joined with his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the verse Jesus is quoting to talk about marriage, to counter the trap, the argument of divorce. He's quoting this scripture. Why would he quote this? Because this scripture is the original plan. This is the perfect design of marriage. And as we dig into it, at the beginning of 24, it says, this explains. What explains? Everything we just read. So if we're going to look at the scripture of what God's plan was, why did he plan it this way? This explains. What does it explain? Why woman came from man. The scripture explains why woman came from man. God, why did you take a rib out and have woman come from man? This explains it. It also explains why you should leave your parents to join with your spouse. Because it says you should leave your father and mother. So we get back to this family unit. As he's talking about marriage, he's also talking about, this is why a man shall leave his father and mother. Which Adam is like, I ain't got a mom or dad. Okay? But as we go through life and all of creation and history, it's an explanation that a man should leave mom and dad and be united to his wife. That word leave is azab. Means to leave, to loose, or to forsake. When you get married, you forsake another relationship. You forsake being the relationship you had with mom and dad. You loose that relationship. And you are united with your wife. Any in-law issues in the house? Mom's in-laws and dad's in-laws? Any separation issues? The Bible makes it pretty clear that we are to forsake that relationship, to focus on marriage. It takes marriage and puts it above the only relationship we have known for 20 years as we've talked about children and some parents. That this should be the more important. It's greater than. But does that mean, all right, mom, dad, you're done. You're out. I'm not going to have any relationship with you whatsoever. No. That's why we talked about parents a few weeks back. That's why we talked about grandparents. Because there is still honor and respect in those relationships. But there is something a bit more important now. Something that should take our attention, our focus. And that is the marriage relationship. You should be dedicated to your spouse. So they should leave father and mother, and it says, and is joined. That means to cleave. If you don't know what that means, I like this one. To stick to. The husband should stick to his wife. That's a pretty close relationship. Do you stick to your spouse? Are you always on each other's hips? Holding hands? Snuggling? Cuddling, and the lies like that one. You should stick to your spouse. You should desire to be around them all the time. Because that's what it says. You should be joined. You should stick to your spouse. And then it says, and the two are united into one. Other verses say one flesh. All right. Let's get through that one. Marriage is a picture of completion. Marriage is a picture of gaining what you are missing. And it's beautiful because it's God's plan. It's His design. And it says you shall be joined and become one flesh. How? Yeah. All right. Here we go. The intimacy between a man and woman, specifically a husband and wife, is unlike anything else God created. Something happens between the man and the woman when they are close, when they have intimate physical relationships. Something that can't really be explained. But we have the positive here. And if you go to other scriptures, specifically 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible tells you to flee from sexual sins. It talks about homosexuality, fornication, adultery. There are times that talk about bestiality. The Bible says flee from that sin because all other sins are outside the body. But sexual sins are the unique that they are within the body. And they are dangerous. All sin is sin, but yet these sins elevate as run away from that because it's dangerous. More dangerous. How? I don't know. But as we see, there is a unique relationship in marriage, in that bond that is two are united into one. And if we do that properly within God's blessing, with God's will, it's wonderful. If we go outside of it, we are in disobedience to God's plan, and something happens that's bad. Husband and wife should be united as one flesh. And something happens I can't quite explain. And this is the scripture Jesus brings up to argue against the point of divorce. He's pulling this out as a caution, as an argument against divorce. Because something happens in this relationship that we might not fully see or understand. Husbands, wives, love one another. Be dedicated to one another. You ever made a puzzle and you get to the end of the puzzle and you're missing one piece? Drives you nuts. Like all that work and it's not complete. And yet somehow we have a concept in our minds in this day and age that's okay in our relationship. There's certain pieces of the puzzle that we can just live without. Or sometimes we take pieces out of our puzzle and we take puzzles from other pictures and try to put it in our puzzle. It does not work. We have this concept of, oh, this is fine. Oh, my way is okay. And Jesus is warning, there is something going on here that you don't fully see. No, you are one. You are complete. Live like it. Why? Why do we need to know the original plan? Why do we need to know why Jesus is bringing this up? Okay, well, we went back. He quoted as an argument against divorce. He quotes the original plan of this beautiful picture as it should be. And then we go back into the future here in Romans chapter, or Matthew chapter 19. And we'll continue this discussion that he had with the Pharisees. He says to them, they bring up, can we get divorced for any reason? And he goes back to the scripture and says, one man, one woman, leave mom and dad, be united. That was his defense. That's all he felt he needed. But they press him because they got questions. Maybe they weren't ready for this. Matthew 19, verse 7. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked. Verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. I encourage you, as painful it may be, underline that in your Bible. It was a concession to your hard hearts. But it is not what God had originally intended. Verse 9, and I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. And the disciples listening to all this say in verse 10, if this is the case, it's better not to marry. Kind of a heavy portion of scripture that we're trying to take and absorb it and make it fit. God, that's kind of harsh. God, what do I do with this? You see, God has a plan, had a plan, has a plan, a design for marriage. And as we went back in time, it is one man, it is one woman, and there is no divorce. But that plan has been lost. Today, we look at it a little bit differently because we find permission. Why is there permission? It's a concession to our hard hearts. And I think we can find a lot of that in Scripture. Now, there's many subjects that there's concessions because of our hard hearts. And God wants to soften that or teach us. You see, today, we think one man, multiple women. That's fine. Or one woman and one woman. That's fine. Today, we see divorces left and right. Why? Because of hard hearts. And what concerns me greatest about this, which is the whole reason we are doing the Family Portrait series, is not maybe the concepts or misconceptions you have in your heart. My greatest concern is the kids, is children in this day and age. What do we teach our children about marriage? Do we teach them what culture has taught us? What the concessions we find in the Scripture is? Is that what we teach them when we talk about relationships? Maybe when they start dating or when we start talking about marriage? Do we talk about now and our perceptions of marriage and relationships? Or do we go back to the beginning and we talk about God's perfect design? And some of us, maybe we do. But a lot of us, maybe we don't go there because that's not our perception. And it's hard to teach it when maybe we've taken a different journey in our relationships. My concern is what we pass on to the next generation in an understanding of what God's beautiful marriage relationship should be like. And the fact that we're teaching them other things is a travesty. It's causing misunderstandings of God, and it's destroying the family unit. And then it comes within the family of God, and it's a trap. It's a difficult subject. You see, one, our marriages aren't based upon God's design any longer. And two, the scripture that we read a few weeks back, train up a child on the way they should go. When they are old, they will not depart from it. What are we training our kids about marriage today? What are we telling them? What are we showing them? What are we permitting them to do? Because every time we give a concession, there's another concession right behind it, and another concession. And we need to go back, as Jesus did, to the beginning and say, this was the design. Let's get to that. Husbands, in training this generation, do you treat your wife as a complement? Within your current marriage, do you treat her as a complement, a completion to you? Wives, do you love your husband like he's the missing piece in your life? That without him, you are incomplete. If you truly did it, if either of you had that concept, then you cannot fathom a separation because you'd be giving up part of you. That's God's concept. Is that what we're teaching? Do you love, do you honor one another? Are you devoted only to each other? Because that was God's design. If not, then you are training your children in the way of the world and not God's way. In the end, they will depart. But before I conclude, there's probably a few questions in your mind. But Pastor, I've been divorced. I've been remarried. I don't know if I can handle this challenge, this word, this truth, because I've gone through things. When the Pharisees brought up this challenge, Jesus didn't even really go into that. All he did as an argument was point to the Scripture. Point to the plan. How do you correct something that has been slowly, after generations, detouring to different places? How do you slowly bring that back? I'd say one heart at a time. One mind at a time. One life at a time. There is no magical thing I can say right now for us to all go, oh, yes, I feel so much better now. All Jesus could do when he saw this concept is sit back and go, let me tell you a story way back in the beginning. That is the only thing he could bring up. Jesus came to teach. If you've ever been in a class, what do you do when your thinking isn't like the teacher's thinking? That's never happened, right? Because we know everything. What if you don't think like the teacher, or as the lesson goes, the teacher has to correct you, has to correct your thinking so it comes in line with the subject. And then what do? When you are corrected, what do? You see, in here, all of your lives, all of your cases are unique. We all have a different story. We all have a different reason why we're in this room. We all have different backgrounds. We all have had ups and downs. You are all very unique. You all have unique struggles, unique victories, unique misconceptions. And how do I speak to each one individually to what you've gone through? I can't. All I can do is, well, this was God's plan in the beginning. All I can do is show you this was God's thinking. Does God's thinking align with your thinking? Now, your experiences may pull you away from that. But does your thinking match up with God's thinking? And this isn't just about marriage. This is about our life in general. Your hobbies, your habits, the things you do, the things you say. Does your thinking match up with God's? Because if it doesn't, the Scripture needs to teach you. So I can only come to one conclusion as I see Scriptures that are challenged to me, is simply say a prayer. God, what do you want me to do with this? It's not what Pastor Jason wants you to do with his plan. God, what do you want me to do with it? And to each of you, it's a different answer. And again, I can bring any subject up here that we can go, huh, I guess I didn't think of it that way. And we must ask the question, God, what do you want me to do with this? And to you, you might have one answer. To you, you might have another answer. Because God is a personal God. He has a relationship with each one of us. If you've been challenging your thinking this morning, which I hope you're challenging your thinking every week, because we don't think like God on a regular basis. If you've been challenged, just simply ask God, what do you want me to do? God, give me something to do. What are the steps? What are the things I should say and do? That is our only response as we are challenged. This message, I know we laughed and giggled for most of the way until I got to here, and now we're like, This message was not intended. The purpose is not to accuse or condemn. It is not. It was simply that Jesus taught on a difficult subject what the original plan was. And I think we forget what God's plan of marriage is. If you are not yet married and thinking of marriage, spend some time reading that scripture. If you are parents, teach your kids that scripture. Teach them what God's plan was, not how maybe you did things. Because how we do things sometimes isn't right. But it's also kind of tough to preach one thing and live a different thing. That's why we in our lives, we want to align things. But really, what are we teaching our kids? teach them God's original plan. I believe over time, hard hearts have gotten in the way. And a hard heart is simply selfishness. Have you ever had selfishness in your life? Have you ever put yourself number one? That's not a good plan. And then you try to get married and try to put yourself number one. Marriage counseling via Facebook. I read a few today. One was, you know, you want a bad marriage, put yourself first. You want a good marriage, put your spouse first. You want a great marriage, put God first. And then the other one was, if you are unhappy and you're single, don't think that marriage is going to bring you happiness. Only tacos bring happiness. I see some truth in that. I'm going to see if I can find that in the scripture. See, we're trying to take different thoughts that make us happy. But the only thing that brings true joy is putting God number one. And we have made 10, 20, 6,000, 200,000 choices away from God. And so we're way over here going, Pastor Jason, the truth is way over there. I don't know what to do. And God says, turn around and take one step. What area in your life does God want to work on? God, how do I fix this? And then you do the next one. Because you've lived your life walking away from His truth. And one step at a time, you can get back. Now, the cool thing is, these are the things in our life, and I think we've learned this in the book of Romans as we've gone through this study. Is we're here looking at God, saying, God, we're so far away. And because of Jesus Christ dying and atoning of our sins, Jesus grabs us and brings us to the finish line. And we stand there. God says, welcome to the family. And then we make a mistake or two. And God says, no, come on back. All right. Then we make another step or mistake or two, and God says, come on back. If God's truth seems so far away from you, if you feel that you're so far gone from God, and maybe that's the wall we talked about earlier today during worship, there is a separation between you and God, and you see no way around it. And even if you go, if I take one step, what good is that going to do me? God is so merciful. And He's going to come in like the Kool-Aid man and punch through the brick wall. Good, half of you got that joke. I forget what his catch line was. Anyways, He's going to come through, and the barrier is gone. And He'll say, come here next to me. I have mercy and grace and love for you. And then He'll say, now let's get to work. And tell you what, to help you, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Spirit of God within you. That's like a giant flashlight that if you allow it to look at your heart, I'll find all those nooks and crannies where you've got false thoughts and lies and deceptions that you are clinging on to, and we'll take care of them one at a time, you and me. God is so good. If I've challenged you, don't walk away challenged this morning. Walk away with hope, because that's what God has given you. He has given you a redemptive story of Jesus Christ, and He has given you a gift of the Holy Spirit to walk you through this, to get us a little bit closer. So that way the generation behind us, we teach them the truth of God, and the world changes. And they honor us, and we love them, and they honor us, and we love them. And on it goes, back to God's original garden plan. It is possible through the Spirit of God, which can be alive within you. Let's pray. Father, I don't know where I would be without your truth. Mark that. I know where I would be, Father, without your truth. And I think we've all seen that place from time to time in our lives. Father, we need your word. We need your truth. We need your pure word. Not some interpretation. Not some cultural idea. We need your truth. So, Father, today I believe for all of us, you've challenged our thinking by telling us what your plan was for man and woman from the beginning. But Lord, when you formed woman out of that rib, Lord, in your mind, I think you had every woman in this building in your thoughts, knowing who would be here. And when you formed man, Lord, you knew of every man you would ever create. You have us on your mind. And that's so awesome. And Father, you saw us fall. You saw us sin. You saw us be duped by lies of the enemy and create separation between you and us. But you didn't give up on us. Lord, you had a plan, and that was Jesus Christ. And for anyone who would believe on him shall be with you. So, Father, for some of us here, I pray we can pray that right now. Jesus, be Lord and Savior of my life. I no longer want to live separated from God. I want to be in his presence. I want to be in his throne room. Father, we call upon the name of Jesus. And then, Lord, after Jesus died, was resurrected, Lord, ascended to heaven, you gave us the best gift in the world, the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray right now that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon all of us. There is no way we can get through this life without the Spirit of God alive within us. The power that is with the Holy Spirit to help us overcome everything that comes our way. Lord, the power that comes with the Holy Spirit that allows us to navigate these tough subjects to which maybe we've failed. Lord, I pray you guide us back to where you want us. Father, for we do this not for ourselves and not for our wives. Father, we do it for you. We desire for you to cleanse us, to wash us, to purify us as only you can. Because it brings pleasure to you. And Father, I also believe it brings blessings in our lives. So today I pray that husbands and wives, children, parents, grandparents, as we conclude this series, or that we make a firm commitment to you and to allow you to adjust us, to fix us, to correct us, as a good teacher does. Lord, that we become closer and closer to you every day because we desire to be obedient to you and what you're doing. Father, we thank you for your gift of life. We thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of joy, Lord, that you can place in all of our hearts. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.